We are going to continue this morning in our study of John's Gospel, and today is February the 9th, 2014, and today's study will be study number 42. And we're going to finish up John 10 today and get into John 11 and go over this wonderful seventh sign that Christ did that's recorded by John the narrator for us so that we as Gentiles reading this book would believe. If you can read all about this seventh sign, this raising of Lazarus, and not believe, then that's just between you and God. And I'm pretty sure that everybody I'm talking to in this room is certainly a believer, and most certainly has knowledge of the church, the body of Christ. So I know that doesn't apply to anybody. But for anybody that may listen to this recording in future times, that's the reason I say some of the things that I say like that. So it's not pointed at anybody indirectly. It's, you know, happened to think about that, wanted you guys to know that. Today, by reason of short review, so that we can continue or pick up where we were last week with our study in John 10. Today's short review is on John 10, and last week we covered 25 through 36. So let me read you what I have. Christ continued answering the Jews' question by telling them he had already told them who he was, and they didn't believe him. But the words he did, in his Father's name bore witness of him and his testimony. He explained that they would not believe because they were not of his sheep, because his sheep would hear and know his voice and follow him. He also said he would give to his sheep age-abiding life, that they would never perish or be snatched away from his hand. And I've been thinking a little bit about this term, age-abiding life, and hopefully everybody in here knows what I'm talking about when I say that. Age-abiding life, of course, you have to go back and dispensationally look and see what age it is actually that the Lord is talking about, what age these people fit in, and the duration of that age. Sometimes the duration of that age may mean from that point forward. So, you know, when I say age-abiding life, that merely is like a placeholder so that you can go and check and see what age it's applying to. And hopefully that didn't create any confusion there. He proclaimed that his Father that gave him his sheep was greater than all, and again, that he and his Father were one. At this point, the Jews again took up stones to kill him with, but he asked them for which of his good deeds or miracles were they going to stone him for. The Jews answered, not for the works, but for making himself God, when he said, I and my Father are one. That's when they took up the stones to kill him. He then quoted them the verse from Psalms 82, where it is written, I said, ye are gods, and asked them how they could call him a blasphemer for making his claims, for making the claims that he made. He said, based on this verse, how can you call me a blasphemer for saying what I just said? So let's go back and read 25 through 36 of John chapter 10, and then we'll pick up with our lesson today and get moving on that. John 10:25 says this, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal or age-abiding life. Remember, every time you see the word eternal, forever, evermore, everlasting, any of those derivatives, you've got to look and see what Greek term is used, or you're going to be confused. And I give unto them age-abiding life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, verse 29, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 30 is where they had the problem with what he said. Verse 30 is the problem. When he said, I and my Father are one, it says, then the Jews, verse 31, took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answering them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, I've done all these miracles. And the one that he's about to do with Lazarus is going to be the seventh. So he's already done these six miracles and probably many more that are not written, as the book of John says, are not recorded in that book. So he says, of all these miracles I've done, which one of them are you going to stone me for? The Jews answered him, verse 33, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. They could not get it through their head that the man was God and that God at this point was the man. They couldn't put the two together. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods, verse 35, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? So he asked them, so you're saying that of the one that God has sanctified and sent into the world, that I'm blaspheming because I say I'm the Son of God? That's basically how we ended last week. Now, I hated to kind of end it on a down note, but, that's where it worked out the best to stop. So let's pick up here today at verse 37. Jesus continues on with his teaching to the Jews here in 37. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He said, look, let this be your conditions on which you believe or don't believe. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. Believe me not. Very simple. But, look at the but in verse 38. And believe there, incidentally, in 37, believe there is the Greek word pistuo, which means to have faith in the person or thing believed, and it's in the dative case here, for you Greek scholars. It means to have faith in the person or thing believed, is what it means here in the dative case. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But, verse 38, but if I do, though, or even if you believe not me, he said, if I do the works of my Father, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. Because the works he did, listen, they had a message all their own. These works that he did was for the glory of his Father. And that the Son might be glorified through the works and the glory that the Father allowed him to do. He never took credit for these works. He was merely here to convey the credit and the majesty to the Father. He said, I don't do anything of myself. Everything I do according to the will of my Father. Everything I say according to the will of my Father. And I tell you the truth because my Father is truth. That's what he was basically, that was his message in a nutshell. So he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, even if you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. These works have a message all their own. Verse 39. Therefore it says, they sought again to take or to arrest him, but he escaped or went forth out of their hand. See, his time was not yet. It's not yet time. Remember, he will not be apprehended. He will not be captured. He will not be touched until his time comes, not their time. Not the time of the crowd that wants to grab him and kill him. God's will is not going to be purposed in their time. It's going to be purposed within his own time, He's in control of that. You gotta remember who's in control going through this whole process here. God's in control. So it says, therefore they sought again to arrest him or to take him, but he went forth or escaped out of their hand. Verse 40. He escaped out of their hand and went away. Look at the note in the companion Bible there on went away. It says, this was in December, and he remained away till April, the following April, visiting Bethany, as it says in chapter 11:1, in the interval, and spending the latter part of the time at the city of Ephraim, as it says in 11:54. So the scripture gives us kind of a running chronology of the Lord's location from time to time and where he is. That's not that hard to follow. If we just look and pick out the verses in the scripture that tells us where he is. So that's interesting. So he went away, again, beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, or at the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he abode, it says. Look at the, let's read 41, then we'll look at that note. Verse 41, and many resorted or came unto him and said or kept saying, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Of course, speaking of John the Baptizer. They said, you know, John did no miracle. John the Baptist, he really didn't do any miracles. He just came as the voice, as it says, of one crying in the wilderness. That was John's purpose. He was the forerunner of the one. He said himself, I am not that light, but I come bearing witness of that light. So the place here, Christ returned to the place where John first baptized. And it says, many came unto him or resorted unto him and kept saying, you know, John didn't do any miracles, as it says in 41. But all things that John spake of this man, understanding that John was the forerunner of the Christ, they said all the things that John spake of this man were true. We're seeing the words of John the Baptizer come to pass here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the note in the CB on the word did there, where it says, John did no miracle. Miracles were not necessarily the credentials of a prophet, as it says in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. So let's turn over for just a minute. Let's see what Deuteronomy 13 says about that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13 and read verses 1 through 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 13. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Which says this. Deuteronomy 13:1 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whether he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve him. Woo. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk, verse 4, after the Lord your God, and hear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So he said, if these prophets come along, claim to be a prophet, and they tell you that you need to go off and serve other gods other than the Lord God Jehovah, he said, don't you go after them. Look at what he also says in verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So you see why they thought they should take up stones and stone Christ. Because they thought that he blasphemed and claiming to be God. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in." So you see what the note that's referring back to that there is a pretty good point there in Deuteronomy 13. So it said miracles were not necessarily the credentials of a prophet. But we see that very clearly there in Deuteronomy. That's a good note. Look at verse 42. "And many believed on Christ there." Many believed on him there is the culmination of verse 42. See, over in John 10, and when he was in, before he left and went away beyond Jordan, you don't see that. You know, you see some believing, but the crowd's divided. It was some believe not. Well, here it says many believed on him there, and I would take that to mean by comparison to what he's just done. When he got out of that area, went to the other side of Jordan, it says many believed on him there. So, just the way the Lord works it out. When he ended up in, when he went across where to the point where John, to the town where John first baptized, the number of believers changed dramatically. And that concludes chapter 10. And we'll pick up with 11 here as time allows this morning. I got a few verses done in John 11, but not all the way down. We'll get in however many we can here before we run out of time. So let's pick up here with John 11, verse 1. And of course, this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And you're probably going to have to put up with a lot of extraneous detail from me about this, because I believe that it requires us to know everything about this to get the full punch of it as we go along. So we'll probably go into a little more detail in chapter 11. You know, you may think we've already been going into too much detail, but I want to make sure that as we go through 11, everybody's with me and knows what's going on here. Because in my mind, this is one of the greatest proofs in Scripture, as recorded in the book of John, of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that he truly was hooked in and wired in to God the Father, and that he truly was who he said he was. He was, and is, and always will be, the Son of God. Period. Exclamation point. Okay? Greatest miracle, I believe, that's recorded in Scripture. Certainly, resurrection of the dead. It's not happening today. Now, I've heard some say that it is, but I don't believe it. I don't believe resurrection of the dead is happening today after a man's been dead for 4 days, as we'll find out Lazarus was. You show me a guy that's been dead for 4 days, and I'll show you a guy that's going to stay that way till the Lord decides to deal with him in whatever dispensation the man belongs to. I mean, that's just the way it is. We don't have the power of the gifts that they had in the book of Acts anymore. You know, Paul could send handkerchiefs during the book of Acts, and somebody could touch a handkerchief that Paul had touched and be healed. Did you know that? Most of you know that. That's not the way it is anymore. We live in a different dispensation under different administration of God today. So, after saying that, let's pick up here with John 11, verse 1. "Now, a certain man was sick." That "was sick" is a very pregnant term. And the word there for sick is the Greek form asthenio. When it said he was asthenio, he was sick. And listen to what this means. And then we'll look at the note in the companion Bible that agrees with it. But if you look up the definition of the word asthenio, it means to be feeble, diseased, weak, or impotent. Look at the note in CB on that, there in verse 1 where it says, "was sick." It says, pointing to great weakness and exhaustion, the result of active disease rather than the disease itself. So some kind of disease, I don't know, the scripture doesn't say, some sort of disease was taking its toll on Lazarus a long time before we ever get to verse 1 of chapter 11. That doesn't mean that Lazarus just all of a sudden became sick. That's what I want you to see. That's what's important. And I think it's relative to us because today we oftentimes ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters greatly. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He loved them greatly. But here Lazarus has had this sickness all this time. This sickness is nothing new. If you look at the meaning of the word asthenos, or asthenia, I think it was. Asthenio, I'm sorry. It means to be feeble, diseased, weak, or impotent. And it's, as the Companion Bible agrees, it's the result of some type of a long-term illness. It would kind of be the equivalent of someone having cancer or some kind of terminal cancer today. The CB note says the result of active disease rather than the disease itself. The verb is used 36 times, generally translated in the gospel sick. In Paul's epistles, it's translated weak, but in John 5, 2, and 7, it's translated impotent. All these are applicable. All these English words are sort of synonyms for the Greek form asthenia. Okay? Keep that in your head as we go through. This is not a new thing for Lazarus. You say, well, man, how could God do that? Well, we're going to tell you. We're going to tell you how God can do that. You might think it's not very fair. And the world that we live in today seems to be really taken with the word fair. Oh, this isn't fair. You can't say that. That's not fair to those gay people. You can't say this. This is not fair to the poor people.
Life is not fair.
Life, amen, Steph. Life certainly is not fair.
I tell my kids that all the time. I'm like, sorry, life is not fair.
Yeah. Life just isn't fair. You know, the fact that I'm not a millionaire isn't fair. You know, you can make up endless things that aren't fair. I get so sick of the word fair, that it just ain't fair that I should feel that way. And I'm doing a double negative there. But I hope you're going to see what I'm driving at by the time we get done with this. A certain man was sick or had an extended long illness named Lazarus. Lazarus means God helpeth. Well, isn't that kind of a oxymoron? A guy that his name means God helpeth has been sick with a long-term illness? What is up with that? It's like a irony. It's like the irony of ironies. It's the same type of name as Eleazar. The same name as Eleazar almost, which means God helpeth. So a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Of Bethany, the town of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this Mary here, there are many Marys in the scripture. There are several, probably five or six different ones mentioned, to the point where there's an entire appendix in the back of the Companion Bible that's devoted to the various Marys. Did you know that? There is. If you look at the footnote beside the word Mary there, it'll actually point you to it. But this Mary in particular, here is the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. Verse 2 makes this painfully clear, which Mary we're talking about. And typically the scripture will point out which Mary it's talking about. When it's Mary, the mother of the Lord, the scripture will say Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there are other women named Mary who were I think James's mother was named Mary, and some others. There are others whose mother's name was Mary. Very common name. Just like Lazarus was a very common name. There. And Eleazar probably, no doubt, was too.
You just answered my question. I was getting ready to ask if Lazarus was Christ's cousin. Because John was Christ's cousin, right?
Because
Mary and Martha were.
I think so, but I don't think Lazarus was any kin to him. He was just. This is not Mary, the mother of the Lord.
Saying,
yeah.
You just answered my question.
No, yeah. If you check Appendix 100, it'll list it out. And I believe what the note that it, the point that appendix makes is anytime the scripture is talking about Mary, the mother of the Lord, it'll point it out. You'll know that that's the one. But here, the Mary that's spoken about, look at verse 2 and it'll clear that up. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So John knows this. Isn't that something? And we'll see her do this in chapter 12, verse 3. You'll see the record where Mary took the ointment and she anointed the feet of the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, which is a sign of great submission, sign of worship that she did these things. But it makes it plain there in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So John the narrator knows that there are several Marys mentioned in the book already. And he puts this in here to make it clear for us through the leadership of the Spirit. So that we here in 2014 reading this book wouldn't be confused. Isn't that something? That's the Holy Spirit of God at work centuries ago. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, or is weakening. The term is sick there means he's weakening. The word sent there is interesting. Therefore his sisters sent, in verse 3, that's the word apostello. It means to send as a messenger with a commission. So, let's get the picture. Lazarus was sick. They somehow knew where Christ would be, or where he was. And they sent a messenger to Christ to say, look, Lazarus, your friend, your good friend Lazarus, is getting weaker. He's getting worse. His condition is deteriorating. It'd be the same as somebody. Here we call it gathering the family together. You better come see him if you want to see him, because it's not going to be very long. We've all been in that situation. If you want to see him, you better come now type of situation. Look at the note there on on sin in verse 3. In verse 3, I'm sorry. It's the Greek apostello. It says, if the place of chapter 10, verse 40, which is the place where John first baptized, was Bethabara, beyond Jordan, and is to be identified with the town Beth-Nimrah, as it's mentioned in Numbers 32-36, in Perea, it would be about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So what they're saying is, the one that was sent, if our assumptions of exactly where the town Christ is in there beyond Jordan be the town that John first baptized in, then it's about 25 miles from Bethany across the river Jordan. So this messenger had to go around 25 miles to get that message to the Lord. Now, back in the day, they could ride a burro, or maybe a camel, or they could walk. How long would it take you to walk 25 miles? It takes me about 2 days to walk a mile, if you ask Mimi. Because she says I walk too slow. But I want you to think about that distance. At that distance, I want you to get this whole picture in your mind as it plays out. Because if it be 25 miles, then just getting the message to the Lord is going to take some time. So it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, or he's weakening. He's deteriorating. So that's going to take probably a day or two. Verse 4. Let's read on. If you read verse 4, put back like it should be put in the Greek. It should read. Let's read it in the English first, and then we'll go back and we'll take a look at it in with it correct, a little closer to correct, or corrected. 4 says, when Jesus heard that, when he talked to the messenger, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Do you sense a reason of purpose here? Ronnie does. Are you sitting back saying, now I understand why Lazarus was allowed to be sick as long as it was. Is that fair? Is it fair? Is it fair that God let Lazarus be sick so that something might be shown? I don't care if it's fair or not. What I care about is that the Word of God says it. That's what's important. You need to put this fair thing out of your mind.
And that was to glorify Him.
Exactly. We'll see. Let's look at it re-rendered. If you read it in the English, it's pretty close. But let's put it back closer to what it says in the Greek. And I think closely rendered, it should read thus. When Jesus heard, he said, this weakness is not with a view to death, but for the purpose of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Lazarus was sick so that it would give the Lord the opportunity to be glorified through what he was going to do. See, Christ already knew how this was going to play out. God already knew how this was going to play out, and he had shown this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? Doesn't matter whether it was fair or not. It was done for a purpose according to the will and the good pleasure of God the Father. So it doesn't matter if it's fair or not. That's what I want everybody to understand. We've got to get this worldly junk of being fair out of our minds for a minute. And just look at what God is doing and why he did it. And that's the main point I wanted you to see out of what I had to say today. A lot of things happen in our life that we may not think is fair. You know, I pay taxes all year. Boom, at the end of the year, I fill them out, and I get to pay again. I don't think that's very fair. That's the way it is. You know, no matter what I think, I have to do it anyway. And I'm sure everybody that's under the hearing of my voice has many examples of something that you may not think is fair. Well, put that out of your mind. Because Lazarus suffered for one purpose. And here's the purpose in verse 4. Let me read it again. When Jesus heard, he said, this weakness is not with a view to death. It's not about the death. But here's the purpose. For the purpose of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Through glorifying the Son, God the Father would also get the glory. Because Christ always said, it's not of me, it's of the Father. That's what I want you to see in this. If you don't hear nothing else I said this morning, please hear that. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, back in the English, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, you could add Mary there, and Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were all brother and sister. The whole family there. And Jesus loved them. They were good, close, personal friends of the Lord. Now, you might say, well, what kind of friend is it that would sit around and know that his other friend was going to die and not go do something about it when he could have done something about it. Well, it gets back to that purpose again. There's a purpose in everything that happens, whether we in our puny little brains see it or not. And I still believe that to be true for today. Amen. Everything that transpires has a purpose. Whether we see it or know it or agree with it or think it's fair or not, it doesn't matter. It all has a purpose. And it's all according to the will and the plan of God the Father, no matter I think how minute sometimes. It all has a purpose. We don't always understand it, but everything has a purpose. Verse 6. And we'll probably stop here today. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why? Boy, that ain't fair, is it? You mean to tell me he found out how sick Lazarus was and that he was going downhill and that if he wanted to see him, he better get there? And he hung out where he was for another 2 days? That, exactly, Doherty, it gets back to that purpose, doesn't it? If he went and healed him, would God's will have been done? Absolutely not. Now, look at the note. Look at the note on verse 6 in the CB, if you have one, in the Companion Bible, where it says, he abode still. That's the Greek term, totmenim, I think. And it means, then indeed he remained, for emphasis to the fact that Christ just sat still right where he was. Why? I'm going to let this happen so that the glory of God and the glory of the Son may be manifested to this nation of Israel. Israel is a picture of Lazarus, and Lazarus is a picture of Israel because they were sick and getting sicker, moving toward the point where they would reject the very Son of God as their Messiah. Lazarus is a picture, I believe, of Israel and their disbelief. Amen, Doherty, but they will be restored again, no doubt. His true sheep know and hear his voice, and they will be restored again. So we'll stop here at verse 6 today. I think that's an awesome note in the Companion Bible. Then indeed he remained. It points out that the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't need any help with this. This is the guy, same guy that knows the thoughts of the minds of those that are around him. This is the same guy that as people take up stones to kill him, somehow they just never seem to be able to do it. He can just walk right out through the middle of the crowd, unscathed, because his time was not yet come. Same guy. This is a guy that knows all the thoughts and wishes and feelings of those around him. Isn't it amazing? So we'll stop there at verse 6 for today. Let me stop the recorder here.